So very good to be with each and every one of you this morning. I urge that we come this morning with our minds clear, putting out of our minds the things that we're going to do afterwards, plans for the rest of the day after the afternoon worship is over. Let's just concentrate on what God's Word says concerning a question that was left in the question box. And that question is, should Christians seek positions of influence within the world? Does the enemy gain anything when we do or don't? And I will tell you, we're living in a society now that really there are people that really seek to be people of influence. Matter of fact, they're called influencers when you go on the internet, social media, and so forth. And that's their desire. They want to get out there. And another desire is there's a lot of money to be made if you have a lot of followers. Understand that. There's a living to be made. But as I heard an interview in connection with one of the influencers, the main thing was being in that spotlight. And what this influencer said, it's like an addictive drug. I just get this high whenever I see in an audience that's following me, whether it be live or on the internet, over the internet, I get this high, and I get an adrenaline rush. And this person said it's like an aphrodisiac, and it's just it's what I crave. And I think that is true with many. I think it's true with many. And the sad thing about some of those aspects in connection with that is that those that put themselves out there and have some recognition and so forth are really viewed as being wise people. And we have news reports and news reporters that go and they love to interview actors to find out things of wisdom. Life wisdom, political wisdom. And I would say that sometimes the advice that is given is good, but also will remind us that the word hypocrite in the Bible, in the Greek, means an actor. And so that's where that word comes from. One that plays a part. And quite often that is the case. But we want to look at this question in particular. Should Christians seek positions of influence within the world? And we want to note some passages concerning the rich and the influential that are given to us in God's Word. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. Jesus is not saying, there's some people I want to understand and other people that I don't want to understand what your will is. But what Jesus is saying there is that he recognized that those that are wise and prudent of the world, that's where their trust is. They have some recognition that is there. And they build upon that recognition and they keep that facade of their understanding and wisdom before others so that they will have that recognition. And Jesus is saying, I'm glad that there are those that don't have that attitude, but rather those that are humble in spirit and poor in spirit that will receive your word. We see when we look over in Luke 18, chapter verse 24 through 27, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, and this is the rich young ruler that came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he went away sorrowful whenever Jesus told him, sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me, and then you will be complete. He went away sorrowful. And Jesus said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that cannot be dismissed. Jesus is saying there are certain things that go along with being an individual of great riches. And he says, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there have been those that have supposed that there was a gate at in the Jerusalem wall that was called the eye of the needle that was so small it was hard to get through. We have no record of that existing. He's talking about it's harder than a sewing needle. Or probably at that time a weaving needle. Maybe a little bit bigger than what we're thinking about as far as a sewing needle today. It's hard. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Now this goes back to the attitude that even exists today. That because people have riches, they have to be wise, they have to be prudent, they sometimes are of good moral character and so forth. And so that goes along with riches. And so if that's the case for those that are in positions of influence and power and riches and so forth, who then can be saved? And that's somewhat of the attitude today. He said, these things are impossible with men, but possible with God. And when he says these things are impossible with men, he's saying that man by himself cannot enter into the kingdom. But it takes God's direction and it takes a focus upon that. When we see this thought that is given here by Jesus, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven, I can just imagine that he thought back to Solomon. He thought about the great riches that he had, the great wisdom that went along with that. God blessed in abundance. Solomon, because of what he had asked for with that understanding heart, give me wisdom that I may lead this people. I'm but a small child in trying to do so. And it went to his head. It went to his head. And Jesus, I think, is referencing that particular aspect. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, he says to the Corinthians, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And again, he's not saying God's word and God's preaching is not to them. That calling here has to do with response to the call. And he's saying there are not many in those positions of influence, power, and riches that will respond to the call of the Lord. And that call, of course, is through the word. And then in James 1, verses 9 through 12, he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. And it should be that for those that are rich. And he's saying there has to be that humiliation down to the point where I don't know best, that there is repentance. I turn to God. I look for direction from him and so forth. If that is not there, then the rich have no hope. The poor have no hope either. But they, in a general sense, I believe as James is presenting here, recognize their lacking. Where sometimes the rich don't. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away, for no sooner than the sun is risen with burning heat, than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We look back to the debater, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, and he debated, what is the purpose of this life? It is vanity. It is vain. Everything that I gain is going to be left to somebody who did not lift his finger. With all the wisdom and knowledge that I have in order to amass these riches and so forth, to be left to a fool. And what does it all count for? Because he says there in Ecclesiastes, all things happen to those that are poor and to those that are rich, we die. We go to the dust and then the soul returns to the Lord. And so that's really the thought that's being given here in James, the first chapter, that life is that vapor, as he'll talk about later on in his letter. Life is a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. And so we see those things mentioned in Scripture. Also this, James 2, verse 1 through 9. He says, in generalities, as he's speaking to the children of God, you show partiality whenever a rich person comes in to your assembly, such as this gathering that we have here today. A man with gold rings and fine apparel, that there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And the poor man here, that's all that he has. That's all the clothing that he has. We should, if we have better, we wear better. But not for the standpoint of partiality. I've made comment before. I wear a suit and a tie whenever I preach. I do that. And I don't do it for you. I do it in honor before God. And that is me. That's mine. That's my opinion. That's my faith. If I didn't do that, I would harm my conscience. But consider, are we giving our best before God? He comes on down and says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you show partiality, you commit sin, are convicted by the law as transgressors. And again, he's speaking in general terms. And there is an aspect of those that are rich to rule over the poor, and absolutely, in many cases, not all cases, but in many cases, even take from them. Think back to the story, not the account, but the story that Nathan gave to David concerning the little ewe lamb. Because David was really caught up in that particular situation where he used, I believe, his position and power as king to have Bathsheba come and lie with him. And so we see James mentioning this. We also see in 1 Timothy 6:9-12, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and snares and into many foolish and harmful lusts. We'll be talking about some of those this morning in just a moment, which drown men in destruction and perdition. There's a reason there that takes place where they fall into these foolish and harmful lusts, and it is because they are led by the lust of the eye, the lust of flesh, pride of life, the gold that glitters, and so forth, rather than the true riches. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, these are generalities that are used, but absolutes in connection with those that look and trust more in the riches that are in this world rather than the riches that are from heaven. And so these passages, again, speak in generalities, but they are important in our understanding of the concepts, especially in connection with the question that has been asked us this morning. We look back and we see that there were those that are mentioned in Scripture that were people of position and riches. And just as we look in the New Testament, we think back to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, both of whom were members of the council, the Sanhedrin council, the ruling council of the Jews during the time of Christ. Of course, years before that and years following that. And we see that Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John 3rd chapter, verse 1 and 2, and he comes to him and says, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. But we see there in verse 2, he came to him by night. I have a brother who is now deceased that maintained that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night because that was when he got off work. I don't think that that's the concept of what's being presented here. When we look over in John the 19th chapter, verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. And I think that ties back in with the thought of Nicodemus also. Asked Pilate if he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he took the body of Jesus. You have both these men that were believers in Christ, but secretly, incognito. Both of them in position and power that and influence that could be used in the positive. They could have used that good influence on the Sanhedrin concerning Jesus. But there was something that was keeping them back, and that was keeping them back was the fear. The fear that their position held them and others back from openly following Jesus. And we think back to John 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved their position, their influence that they had, more than God. More than God. We see Philemon. In verses 5 through 7, Paul says, hearing of your faith, of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I think as we look in that letter, it's a very short one chapter letter to Philemon, we see he's a good man and that he is a righteous man. And evidently he was one that loved God, and he supported Paul's work, and he supported also the brethren. The possible negative there is that Philemon had to guard his conduct toward his slave that was being returned to him, and his Onesimus. And Paul writes and says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And as he writes to Philemon, he reminds Philemon, I'm returning a slave to you, but now more than a slave, he's a brother in Christ. So there had to be that guarding that would take place. A man of means, a man of importance and influence. We see Lydia in Acts 16, chapter and verse 14. She was a seller of purple. And that went to the extremely rich and went to kings and royalty throughout the world. That is the purple cloth, or the purple thread or wool that made the cloth. And it was highly valued. It was a sign of riches. The negative to this, the positive to this, she had the ability to support the brethren. When we look in verse 40, so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. That's when they were at Philippi. She was actually from a different city, but also had a house in Philippi. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So she was there and could use her means and influence in order to support the preaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus and to give relief. The negative, possible negative, would be that she would allow business to get in the way. That's true for all that are rich. When we look over in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We see also Sergius Paulus. Whenever Paul goes to Cyprus and he teaches, and Sergius Paulus there is the proconsul, he's the governor of the region. He sought to hear God's word, and he was astonished at the preaching or the teaching of Christ Jesus. The positive, he was influential in his position. He held, and by his righteousness could bring many to Christ, man that loved the Lord and supported Paul's work. I thought I corrected Paul there, but I didn't. He had that possibility because of his position, that he could actually bring others to Christ Jesus. The negative, he had to pay attention who he listened to for advice. There with Paul and Sergius Paulus was Elymas Bar-Jesus, who was a false prophet. So there had been a history where Sergius Paulus had his mind turned away from truth and really from that which was moral by this immoral man. And so he had to guard against that and make sure that he was receiving advice and counsel from those that would not lead him away from the Lord. That would be the negative. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue in Acts 18, chapter and verse 8, he, hearing the word of God, believed, and he and his house were baptized. He could have been influential on the Jews in the area. And this is at Ephesus. The negative, he would have to guard against compromising with the Jews. Revelation 2 and verse 4, you think about this as Jesus addresses that very congregation there in Ephesus. I have this against you, that you left your first love. And things of this world became more important than Christ Jesus. We look over in Hebrews 10, 32 and 33. This could be the situation that even this man was in or would come into, as did the Jews that were in Judea. As the writer says, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you knew the truth, you endured a great struggle and suffering, partly why you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulation, partly why you became companions of those who were so treated. It was that, it had to be that understanding that there was going to be persecution if you're a Christian. When we look back at this question, should Christians seek positions of influence within the world? Does the enemy gain anything when we do or don't? First of all, the word seek in this question is very important. We think about the enemy's gain. And creating an attitude which is FOMO. Fear of missing out. Fear, just think what I could have. Just think what I could be. Just think about how I could be viewed. Think about if I don't do, I'm missing out on all that. I'm missing out on the adulation. I'm missing out on the respect. Let me tell you a little bit about respect. Reverend Beverly and I decided that we were going to be fully supported by Brethren. I made my announcement that I was retiring from the mine. Now, I had preached full time prior to that, but I'm talking about now being fully supported. The mine manager sent one of his people over to my office and said that he wanted to talk to me. And so I went to his office and he stuck his hand out to shake my hand, and I grabbed his hand. He said, I just wanted to shake the hand of Garen Stroud when he was somebody. And he sat back down and I walked on out. He told me that he thought that position and whatever accolades were there within that particular company is what made people something. But I believe that that's not the case. That's not the case. It's not what we are. That is, the jobs that we do, the positions that we held, the adulations that we receive. That's not what we are. It's how God views us. And because of this fear of missing out, there will be those that will seek it, and it will be the enemy's gain that seek those positions of influence in the world. We go back to Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break and steal, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And just as James said, that all these things on this earth are vanishing and passing away, and when we die, we cannot take anything with us. There has to be that recognition of the future, what it holds, and how we conduct ourselves in this life that is of the utmost importance. But there are those that will place the seeking after the positions of influence and wealth above all other things. And that's where the problem lies. We look over in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10. And Paul says there, if anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, using wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, to suppose that godliness is means of gain. In particular here, we see that in our world today with those that pose themselves as preachers of God's word, but rather what they're really doing is being lovers of money instead of lovers of God. And so he says, as we go on down to verse 8, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare. I want you to notice the wording there. Those who desire to be rich, those that seek that. And it goes with position and influence also. I am of the belief that if we do what God says in our work, that there's going to be a recognition by those that are our employers. There's something different about that individual. And at times, if we are involved in a company that have some prudent men in it, that are in positions of supervision, they will reward an individual in connection with it, even though they weren't seeking it. they'll reward them with that, with a position of more responsibility and influence over others. But the offset to this is what is stated here in verse 9. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and in many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown the men in destruction and perdition. There is what is to be guarded against. That the seeking after the positions and influence and the attaining of wealth becomes the most important factor in one's life, and it is the emphasis in their life to the point that they would turn from doing the Lord's will. If riches come, then we look at where it comes from. It comes from us serving God and God blessing us, if that happens that way. But not that desire, I want that position, I want that influence, that's what I'm after. No, I want God's blessing upon me. I believe that's what Paul is telling Timothy here in this particular passage. In John 5, verse 44, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? We'll be talking about the exalted position in just a moment. It's been afforded to those that are Christians that are sometimes not recognized because it's such a small group and it's not out there in the public and so forth. But I will tell you that honor that comes from God rather than from men is so important. Matter of fact, it is so important that without that desire that we receive honor from God, there's really no hope for us because we're looking for it somewhere else. When we think about the use of proper position and influence being the Lord's gain, it has to do with an unblemished spirit. Supporting the preaching of the gospel, we go back to Philippians 4, verses 15 through 17. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I know he's speaking to a congregation here, but as it is in many congregations back then, as it is now, just as it was with Philemon and others, Crispus and Sergius Paulus, there were those that were Christians that were people of means. And in most congregations, not all, but in many congregations, there are those that are people of means. And when we think about it being the Lord's gain, using that position and influence and riches, it is to the support of what is the most important in the eyes of God and in the need of men. And that is soul salvation, as given through the preaching of God's word. And they were doing that there at that particular place there at Philippi. And just as Paul puts it there in verse 17, not that I seek the gift. He's not saying he's going to turn down the gift, but he says, I'm not begging you for it, but not that I seek that gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He's saying the real aspect of blessing is not to me, but to the giver, to you, the give. Also, the care of the needy is involved. It is secondary to that of the teaching of God's word. But those that have means that would withhold those means from the needy answer to God. Matthew 22, 37 through 39, Jesus had been asked, what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Get that down in our mind that is number one. And I know that the world is full of the social gospel teaching that turns it exactly around and says you serve man. That's number one. No, it's God. That's number one. And the second is likened unto it. It is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's likened unto it because it shows true love out of the heart, first of all to God, but also to others also, and especially those that have the means and the influence and so forth that goes along with that. Have a great responsibility that they do not shut up their bowels from helping those that are in need. When we look at the focus for the wealthy, the influential, and for all. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." That was written over 2,500 years ago, 4,000 years ago, as a matter of fact, and is true today. It's true from the standpoint that we are not to look around and say, "Well, that's what's going to make me strong, that which is in the world. That position of power, that's what I seek, that's what I want, that's what I desire." He told his kings this, God did. He tells his people this. Don't look outside for strength and power, for recognition. Don't you realize that I have determined to make you a kingdom of priests? But you've rejected that exalted position that I've made for you, and rather you look to others round about you, and that's where you think you have the strength. Isaiah 31 was written and spoken to the people just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. They come to find out what that meant in a very dramatic way. They were taken captive and held captive for 70 years by that nation. In Micah 7, verse 7, "Therefore I look to the Lord, I will wait for God, my salvation, my God will hear me." And when it says, "I will wait for the Lord, I will look to the Lord," it doesn't mean we sit down and wait, "Lord, I'm waiting for some information from you," because it's given to us in God's word, and he's told us how we're to conduct ourselves and those that are rich also. And that is their emphasis, that is their focus. If they are going to be pleasing to the Lord, and if they're going to be the Lord's gain in having positions of influence and power and wealth. So what is it that we are to seek? Seek first, of course, Matthew 6 and verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And the things that he'd spoken of is what all the Gentiles were looking after. And it was positions of influence and power and riches and clothing and all those things that they deemed to be most important. But Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." What is it that we are to ask, seek, and knock for? That which is from God and not from men. That's what we seek. Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 8. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure," that is the personification of wisdom, looking unto God for direction and conduct of life, "then," verse 5, "you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of saints." Don't you know? Just as Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, with Satan as a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour, he would love to have the people of position and influence and riches above all. And he, for the most part, has them. Being rich in positions of influence and power puts a target on one's back that may not be realized by those like us that don't have a lot. But there has to be that recognition that you are a focal point of Satan. And in turning you away from the Lord, you will lose that ability to serve the Lord with your position and influence and riches, to do the good work of God. And that needs to be recognized. So what is it that the Lord seeks for his children? We look over in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. that I should not destroy it. And again, this is after the land has already been destroyed, and he's telling Ezekiel, this is what I had done. I had looked for a man that would build a wall, would stand in the gap, that would not allow anyone to come, and that he would be influential to others to say, we need to repent. We need to turn to our God. But he says, I did not find one. And that's how a portion of those, a portion of our understanding in connection with those that are influential and rich, that they can conduct themselves here upon this earth. Stand in the gap. Not making compromise, but stand in the gap. Run to and fro, Jeremiah 5 verse 1, through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek her in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her, that is Jerusalem. For there would none that would go out and cry other than Jeremiah, and he was discounted. The rich wouldn't hear it. They were satisfied. They were, as we say, very happy. They wouldn't hear the truth, and because of that, Jerusalem fell. God is looking for in spirit and truth worshipers. And Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, 23 and 24, the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Will not let the adulation, the praise of men get in the way, but rather God is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, because he is spirit. He is spirit. And those that are pleasing to him are spiritual. He seeks those to appoint to an exalted position and an incomparable influence. We go back to our reading that Brandon gave for us this morning, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Just stop right there. You want influence, you want power, you want to be recognized. Be a child of God. And God says, I am going to recognize you. I'm going to recognize you because you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He's not talking about standing in a pulpit. In your conduct, that you give praise to God. In the things that you say, that you give praise to God. It's not, oh, praise the Lord, just in words, but rather they recognize by your decisions, by your moral life, by your unwillingness to compromise, which might make you more money, that you're going to stand for the Lord. And he goes on and he says, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. What greater influence and position can one have? Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What greater blessing than the one in that exalted position? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And that can be that desire above all other things of position and influence and riches. Having your conduct honorable. When they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So that they would come to their senses and say, you know, that person, even though they are in a position of influence and they have wealth, that's not what they're about. They're about praise to God. That's what they're about. And it will turn the minds of those that are in the world. Let's make sure that this is the greatest satisfaction in our lives. When we look over in Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Remember we talked about FOMO, fear of missing out? If you're in Christ, you do not have that. You are complete in him. You're missing out on nothing. The world can offer you the world, but you're still not missing out on one aspect or iota in connection with that. Matter of fact, when we look over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 and following, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Say, I'm through. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. That denying of self will be times in which, in positions of influence and power, and even riches, that those that are in that situation say no to those that offer things that are not in accordance with God's will, nor would praise God in so doing. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You and I will probably never, the majority of us, will never come into riches, fame, or fortune. I will tell you that true fame and fortune is not made by the preaching of the truth of God's word. Matter of fact, the majority of the time, it's exactly the opposite. Discounted because of that. But those that do come into those positions have to use them for the praise and glory of God. Because if not, you gain the whole world, but you stand to lose your soul. Maybe those here this morning that are not Christians, the greatest place of exaltation awaits you. That is to be a child of God, an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. There's not a greater position. And the influence that you can have by learning God's word upon others, there's not a greater influence. Remember when Stephen debated with the Jews that they could not overcome his reasoning. Why? Because it wasn't his. It was God's. You can enter into that exalted position that is far above anything that this earth can offer, but you have to do it by faith with a penitent attitude and say, I've been wrong. I'm going to live for the Lord. And then through obedience, be baptized for remission of your sins. And you enter into that exalted position. How glorious is that? And those of us that are here today, those of us that are poor, don't let the desire of riches overtake us. There's the problem with the poor quite often is that they desire riches more than anything else and will do anything to get them. And then if you do have means, position, and influence, make sure that that is not the first thing that you're seeking, but rather that which come about because of the blessings of God upon you, and use it for His glory, and use it to turn people to the truth. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. There's a